told of Leonardo da Vinci that when he was about to depict the face of Jesus Christ on the fresco of the Last Supper, he prepared himself by prayer and meditation. He wanted to feel it. He wanted to experience Christ so that he might be able to paint him. And yet when he raised the brush, his hand trembled. Now that's somewhat of the feeling that I have today as I try to depict the life of Jesus Christ. The apostle expressed my feelings when he said, "The foolishness of preaching, but fools walk in where angels fear to tread. Under the directive of my God, under the calling of my God, and under the need of this church, I want to again point and focus your attention on the life of Christ. We talked about the coming of the Messiah into the world. We looked at the pre-birth of Christ. We looked about the fact that God was never in a hurry at the right moment. We discovered the experience of a pre-existing God, a God who before all things, in all things, will ever be all things. And now we come to his birth. I want to speak to you about Mary, the mother of Jesus. For if we are to get a clear picture, a precise picture of the humanity of Jesus, we must see him through the eyes of one who knew him best and loved him the most, his mother. Scholars tell us that we have five senses. The sense of sight, of sound, of touch, of taste, of smell. Now, since we cannot see him literally now, since we cannot hear him audibly now, since we cannot touch him physically now, or taste of the bread of life physically now, since we cannot smell the fragrance of the Canaan wine, then we will use another sense. It is the sixth sense, imagination. Seeing the unseeable. Believing the unbelievable. Reaching out the eyes of faith that see beyond what men can see. We will go back the rolling centuries, travel backward beyond the days of the revolution, beyond American democracy where it was born, back beyond the age of atomic bombs and machines and mumbled memories. We shall go back to an age of Renaissance, beyond that, beyond the age of enlightenment, beyond the divided kingdoms of Europe and the Tsars, back beyond time to a small, insignificant place. We will go back to the year 749 or 5 before the era. It was a time of sun and splendor. It was a time of leaf and blossom. It was a time that joy and beauty and hope and fulfillment met in the face of the fields. When the countenance of the sky and the countenance of the breath of atmosphere of spring, and it appertains to perfect beauty touch. Now, the whole world was a garden in that day. Budding flowers everywhere. Green grass everywhere. Growing gardens everywhere. The whole world of nature was being born again, coming alive, responding to the restoration. The seed of the earth was soon to become part of harvest, as the seed of a woman was soon to become the harvest. High on a lowly, lovely plateau, a little village of Nazareth. Nazareth, crossroads of commerce. Nazareth, place of the crossroads of trade. Nazareth, crossroads. It was Nazareth that the rough came, the wicked came. Could any good come out of Nazareth? For God would want us to learn a lesson of that day we have called Christmas. That even the rough, and even the uncouth, and even the vulgar can discover beauty and can discover truth and can discover salvation. The crossroads of three cultures, Nazareth. A Roman culture. A Greek culture. A Jewish culture. And now it's important that we visit Nazareth if we are to understand fully the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to catch the significance of his role in the plan of redemption, we must see clearly his birth, his childhood, his manhood, his saviorhood. Now, no one can understand truly the fatherhood of God unless they understand fully the motherhood of Mary. Unless they catch the glimpse of what God did through that virgin. Unless they understand the significance of that moment when deity wedded with humanity, they will never understand fully the plan of redemption. All the prophecies converge at Nazareth, and Mary is a part of those prophecies. The past converge at Nazareth, the present converges at Nazareth, and even the future prophecies of Revelation, Apocalypse, it all focuses on Nazareth. His human virtues, his human tenderness, his human sweetness, that which made him like unto us, came first from his mother. Now, who is this Mary that will cradle in her womb Christ? Who is this Mary that will cradle in a womb the Son of the Most High God? She is first mentioned in the Bible as a teenager, a young teenager, a Galilean girl. Her eyes reflecting the sky, her cheeks made pink by the radiant beams of sunlight. Now, there was nothing unusual about her name, but something very unusual about her destiny. And she was engaged to Joseph, good carpenter of Nazareth, and according to Jewish law, that engagement would last 1 year. Now, engagement was never entered upon frivolously. You see, engagement was as much as marriage in those days. It was a time of adjustment, a time of romance, and a time of love. Time moved slowly for that young couple, a young couple in love. But suddenly life changed. Dramatically, life changed. One evening as she knelt to say her prayers by her bed, one evening alone in a room with her God, one evening opening a heart like a chalice, one evening opening a heart like a blossom opens its heart to the sun, she opens her heart to God, and God comes to dwell with Mary. When peace fell upon her, she was drinking in every moment of a communion with heaven. Then she saw him. At first she was startled by that strange night visitor. And who wouldn't be? At first she was frightened. He moved closer and began to sense something wonderful was about to happen to her. Light flooded her room and light pierced her heart. And he spoke, "Fear not, Mary." In an age that's gripped by fear, an age that's uptight because of fear, we need the Christmas message. Fear not, Mary. Fear not. I am with thee. Now there came over her a perfect peace, the peace that comes only through faith and through belief in God. And there at that moment, will you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke, the first chapter? It's recorded for time and for history, and it's recorded for this church. Notice Luke, the first chapter, the third gospel. We're looking here at Luke. And he is a doctor, and he's viewing the birth of Jesus in a miraculous way. And notice here the first chapter, and I'm beginning with verse 26 of the first chapter of the gospel of Luke. It says, "And the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin name was Mary. And the angel came in to her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Hail Mary. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings, and cast in her mind that manner of salutation there should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered, and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Son of God. Of all the Marys that ever lived, of all the women in time and history that would bear that name, she of all the Marys was to be the Son of God, the child, bear the Son of God. Now I want to ask you a question today. Just how important is that woman? Let me ask you. If you could pre-exist your mother, if you could pre-exist your mother and have the right to choose your mother, what kind of mother would you choose? What kind of mother? You see, Mary's humanity would give God hands and feet and eyes and ears and heart and body. Humanity tested to the highest and to the highest degree to suffer, to bleed, and to die. Divinity wrapped in humanity. Who can fully understand incarnation? All praise to the eternal God, clothed in a garb of flesh and blood, choosing a manger for a throne while worlds on worlds are thine above. Who can fathom the giving of that gift? Now there are three things that we must be concerned with here in the story of Mary. First of all, the miraculous conception. The miraculous conception. There was a miracle wrought in the womb of this woman, Mary. There was no human father. To understand this, we must understand the dual nature of Jesus Christ. The human nature, the Bible says, in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Perfect humanity. He was fully human. He could have sinned. He could have failed. But as Mary's humanity was submissive to the Holy Ghost, so Christ's humanity was always submissive to the divine nature and was always submissive to God. The devil tempted him. Why? Because he could have sinned. If there was no possibility, then the gospel is a farce. If the divine nature would overrule the human nature, then it was an act. Bethlehem, Gethsemane, and Calvary, all an act. But when what made Christ glorious in his humanity was his submissiveness totally. His submissiveness totally to his Father. The self-emptying of God, coming from glory to the earth, self-emptying. Coming from God's throne to man's cross, self-emptying. Coming from majesty on high to the manger here below, self-emptying. Coming from omnipresence to a place in time. Coming from eternity to a place in time, self-emptying. We Seventh-day Adventist Christians believe in the virgin birth. A tenet of our faith. And perhaps when we look at some of the other doctrines that make us unique, we look at the Sabbath, we look at the health message, we overlook the virgin birth. We believe in the miraculous conception of Mary. We believe in the virgin birth. That's human nature. Because some would deify Mary, we should never degrade her. Do you hear me? Now, I did not hear amen. Because one would deify her, we should not degrade her. The divine nature. He was God. Flesh did not change that. He is God. Time did not change that. He will always be God. Sin will not change that. The Bible says, For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Bible says, His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us fully. To relegate Christ to a lesser position than that is to relegate Christ to a lower position of that would make a mockery of Christianity and would be a mockery to the gospel of our God. And if you don't believe that, read Desire of Ages, page 19. Now, how could this be? Human and divine. There was no other son ever born, human and divine. Far back in time and history, back to the first Adam. conception was not miraculous because it did not come through the womb of a woman, but Christ came through the womb of a woman. But it was also, not only was it miraculous in conception, it was prophetic in application. It was prophetic in application. Genesis 3:15, turn with me in your Bibles, the third chapter of the book of Genesis. It was prophetic, the incarnation of the Son of God. The birth of Jesus to Mary, it was prophetic in application. Notice here, chapter 3 of Genesis, and I'm looking at verse 15. Chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Prophetic in application. Look at Isaiah 7 verse 14 when you go home today. Look at that marvelous prophetic text of Scripture describing the birth of Christ. It was prophetic in application. A virgin conceive and bear a son. And so Mary waits for the birth of this miracle. 9 months, pregnant and not married. Can you imagine? Christianity was born in Nazareth, in a sense. The wickedest city there in the Middle East. A woman was pregnant and not married, born in the gossip of the Middle East, in a manger, in an inn. With the birth of Christianity, Christianity is born in reeking stable. Christianity is born with a downgraded. Christianity is born that sinners might know joy and might be free. Hallelujah. And Mary tells us that. The message of Mary is this. It was not born in a cathedral Christianity. It was not born with great quiet singing. It was not born with the organ and the sounds of the organ going pealing out over congregation. It was born in a reeking stable. That's how God comes into the world. 9 months pregnant and not married. Ridiculed. Condemned. Gossip galloped through town and village. She was the scorn of the whole village. She was laughed at. She had all the smutty jokes and those smutty men saying smutty things to her. But she pondered all these things in her heart and she was faithful to God. Hail Mary! Of all the Marys that ever lived, she could hold and withstand temptation to the bitter end. Now doesn't that say something? For you're God's mother. Doesn't that? The fullness of time. Alone. Mary in a reeking stable. Can you imagine? Alone in the pain of traveling. He who sat upon the throne and who could fly from planet to planet sits on a donkey to enter the world and he sits on a donkey to leave the world. The infants cry. The baby grows in a temple 12 years old. She pondered all these things in her heart. And Jesus, when he comes to miracle, and he comes to the power of the God, and comes to the power that can change things, he comes to Cana of Galilee, and she's fretting. And he loves his mother deeply and dearly. Listen to me, children. Listen to me, children. Your mother may not be perfect. She may not dig you, but she made you. Revere her and love her. I have a wonderful mother. I love her deeply. And I wish I had known Christ from the moment I was born and did not have to run the streets and hurt people and rip people off and bring sorrow to my mother's heart. But I love my mother deeply. But Mary pondered all these things in her heart. She saw the first steps that Jesus took. And when he fell, she picked him up. She held and cradled him at nights when he was sick. She cradled him. And when the boys gossiped about Jesus and he came home crying, she wiped away his tears, this Mary. You see, the first words Jesus ever heard was the words of Mary. And she sees him and ponders all these things in her heart. She's holding all these things within like a bubbling fountain. She holds them in. She wished she could explain it all, but they would not understand. Cana of Galilee. Isn't it interesting that the first miracle my Lord performed for Mary is turning water to wine? And is it not a miracle that the first miracle of his birth, she turns water and brings forth a son wrapped in swaddling clothes? Mary gives him the water of life in a sense that she brings him into the world, and he gives her the water of life to bring her into the next world. She pondered all these things in her heart. While Judas blunders into betrayal, she believes. While Peter mutters denials, she prays. While the world sits in darkness, she revels in the glorious light. Mary, we see at the crib. Mary, we see at Cana. And now Mary, we see at the cross, her mother's heart broken. Can you imagine a mother standing at the cross? She looks through tears at the scene. The angry mob, the proud Pharisees and priests. The haughty Herod and the pouting Pilate. She watches in silence and ponders all these things in her heart. Her love bubbles over in tears and runs down to the ground. She begins to understand as she hears his sweet words. Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. The only dear thing Jesus had on earth was not the place he lived. The only dearest thing that Jesus had on earth was not the chariot he rode. The dearest thing that Jesus had on earth was his mother. And while he shares love with the whole world, he focuses upon his mother. And he loves her. And not only that, he shows that he loves her. And how does he show he loves her? He turns to John, not to Peter, not to James, not to Matthew or Luke. He turns to John because John was disciple of love. And he turns to her and says, behold thy mother. And now, Mary, behold thy son. Someone will take care of you, Mary. She pondered all these things in her heart. Finished. Pondering all these things in her heart. What does God say to us at Christmas time? This is what he says. Ponder all these things in your heart. She's the first to run to the tomb. Mary. You see, brothers and sisters, the lesson that we must understand is this. Only as we get a clear picture of Mary can we ever hope to have a clear picture of the Master. Only as we stoop low before a crib can we stand before a throne. And only as we understand his birth will we ever understand his beatitudes. Mary, Mother of Jesus, restored dignity to women. She liberated them. Mary used her womanhood to restore motherhood. God used his fatherhood to restore at Christmas forever brotherhood. Hail Mary, the Lord be with you. Father which art in heaven, we adore you. From the heights of deity to the depths of humanity you came. We adore you. From your throne to our cross, we adore you. From the crib to the cradle to the cross, we adore you. And we thank you that you would be so insightful
that you would choose that teenager, that virgin, to come into this world. Now we pray, come into our hearts. Be born in our hearts this day, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Never forget that instrument that God used in such a miraculous way.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.